I am thankful once again to have each one with us and thankful to be here in the house of the Lord at Goshen Church. What a beautiful day it is and what a wonderful opportunity that we have to come. I hope with hearts anxious and burning to worship our Lord and Savior in spirit and truth and to receive those blessings that He lays up in store and promises unto those that seek after Him. And I pray that you have come with hearts seeking and desiring to know and to grow in the Lord's blessings and grace upon your life. I want to invite your attention this morning to begin to 2 Timothy in chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And don't worry, we're going to get to our sermon series, but I'm going to chase the rabbit to begin with. So let's chase the rabbit this morning as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. And this is actually going to kind of lay the precedent and the theme of what we're going to see this morning in the book of James. So look with me at verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, Paul is speaking to young Timothy here, and he speaks to him a testament of what he had seen in this young man, this faith unfeigned, or this unfeigned faith. And not only had Paul seen this in Timothy, but he had first seen it in his mother Lois, and in his grandmother Lois, and his mother Eunice. It was something that had been instilled and taught to him by the mothers in his life. And this unfeigned faith is something that is so vitally important. It is a mission for each and every one of us as believers in Jesus Christ to seek after, that our faith may grow to be unfeigned faith. So what does that mean, that fancy old English word, unfeigned? It means genuine and pure, sincere, and true, and mature. This unfeigned faith was something very significant in the mind and heart of Paul. It was something that had been a shining and comforting light to Paul to think of the faith that existed in Timothy, in his grandmother Lois, and in his mother Eunice. And so Paul wants Timothy to be reminded to trust and to continue to grow his faith to be unfeigned. Now, many that we see today across Christianity don't have unfeigned faith, but rather they have faith that is put on and pretending. It's occasional, right? And Jesus used terminology across his gospel that would be a weak faith or small faith, right? The faith that we only pull out on special occasions. And what Paul is instructing and encouraging each one of us to do as believers is to have this unfeigned faith, genuine, pure, sincere, true, and mature, and use it and grow in it continually each and every day. Now, we understand, of course, faith is a gift from God, and we see that from Romans chapter 12. But it's very important to understand that faith is not something that, you know, is just automatically given to us, full and mature and bringing forth fruit. Instead, the way that we know and understand faith is that it is much like a seed planted in our hearts by God Himself in the spiritual work of regeneration. And He does it and gives to each one of us the same amount when it begins. Faith begins in each and every one of us the same way. And it doesn't begin unfeigned. It begins with just this seed. And what we must do is we must grow it. We must apply ourselves to it. We must nurture it and water it so that it can grow and mature and flourish within us. And as we see from Romans chapter 12, verse 3, It tells us, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." I like to think of that as the measure or seed of faith. And everyone that has faith has received the same amount in accordance with God's will, and in accordance with God's time when He saw fit to give it to us. But not everyone has the same amount of faith after years and years of life, do we? Because some people take their seed or their measure of faith and they don't nurture it. They don't water it. They don't fertilize it. They don't apply themselves to grow in it. And because they don't apply themselves to take this measure or seed of faith and use it and mature it as God calls them to, their faith just kind of sits there like a seed sown in the ground that never sprouts up, never brings forth any growth, never brings forth any fruit. And unfortunately, there's so many dear children of God today that aren't growing their faith. They aren't maturing their faith. They aren't applying themselves to fertilize and water their faith as they should. So we are not seeing the evidence or the fruits of faith in their life, and it's not because God didn't give it to them, but rather it's because they are not applying themselves to let it grow and become this unfeigned and mature, sincere, and true faith. Now, it's very important for us to understand that, and it's also very important that we see and understand the context of what Paul is speaking of when he uses that word, every man. Because what happens in much of Christianity today is that we want to go to this passage here in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, and we want to say, well, see, every man, every person has faith. God gives it to them, to every person that's ever lived on the face of the earth. They take this terminology, every man, in our modern language and dialogue, and they want to apply it as a universal time to the gift or measure of faith. And we can't do that in Scripture, because if we use that idea and we try to apply this universal context to that expression, every man, in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, then what we would do in essence is we would make the Bible contradict itself. And the reason for that is that as we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we see a verse that in essence, if we apply that expression, every man, universally, would contradict Romans chapter 12. So look with me at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of God may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that ye may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." So see, this is what we talked about a couple of weeks ago, especially in the book of the Timothy and those pastoral letters that we read, when we talked and focused so much about rightly dividing the word of truth. See, we have to take passages like Romans chapter 12, verse 3, and connect them to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, so that we can really, truly understand and define the truth of God's Word on the subject and matter of the gift of faith. See, if we take any one of them out of context, we're going to come to one of two conclusions. Either everybody has faith universally, or nobody has faith universally, right? But when we put them together, when we allow the Word to connect itself like the dots on one of those old sheets that we used to do when we were a kid, what we see is the beautiful truth of God's Word coming out and teaching us and showing us. What He shows and what He tells us is that everyone that has faith has it by the same manner and from the same hand. From the hand of God Himself, from the Spirit of God Himself, we all have received the measure of faith in the work of regeneration. And there are those left outside of that who have not been given that measure, who have not had that seed planted in their hearts. And we have to be aware of that. We have to know that so that we don't fall into the snare in temptation of those unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. Now, why I wanted to bring this out and start with this was not only to see the beautiful wording in 2 Timothy of that example of his mother and grandmother of Lois and Eunice, and that Timothy's faith had grown from the measure that God had planted in him to this genuine and pure and mature faith that Paul had seen shining out as a bright light across all the churches that they served together and through all the lives that they touched together. It is faith like that that each and every one of us must aspire to. And I hope for each and every one of you that it is faith like that that you desire to share and reflect to your children and to your grandchildren. I hope and pray that it is upon your hearts and minds to have unfeigned faith, to set the example of what true and pure and mature faith looks like, so that your children and your grandchildren can look and learn from your example to take the gifts of God upon their heart and to grow them and to nurture them and fertilize them and water them so that all of that faith would continue to grow inside of them as well. And I truly believe here in Goshen Church that we have very many wonderful grandmothers and mothers and ladies and men and fathers that have been these wonderful examples unto us of unfeigned faith. And we must continue in that. We must be constant in that work to set the example to the generations that come after us to grow in our faith. Now, I bring that out because when you turn with me to the book of James, what you're going to see is it is truly an epistle on the subject of faith. It's like his soapbox, okay? So James' epistle is focused almost entirely on the subject of faith, and I think on the subject of growing our faith, of examining ourselves to make sure that our faith is found unfeigned. He doesn't want us to slip and to fall and to become backsliders in our faith and in our practice. He doesn't want us to sit idly by and not focus our attention and our minds on growing in faith and growing in glory and honor to God. So the main theme of the epistle of James is faith itself and growing in faith. And I thought that was such a beautiful gift from God to me this morning to see as we sit among this congregation of faithful saints, to give a passage in a book to us that would encourage us in the ways that we need to go, encourage us in the examples that we need to continue to set to the generations that follow after us, that their faith may be found unfeigned as well. And so James lays out across the course of the whole book this main theme and subject, and he approaches it from many different angles. And I'm going to try to bring out a few for you this morning because I want you to see the wonderful practical instruction. You guys know how I really like to focus on the practical instruction of God's Word to us. Well, James is one of those epistles that is probably from the first page to the last all about practical instruction, about helping you with your life today, about helping you to grow and understand God's work and God's grace and what you ought to do and how you ought to behave yourself because of what He has done for you. So James lays out and shows to us this perfect picture of unfeigned faith, of faith that each and every one of us should have, the faith of our mothers and fathers, the faith of the beautiful, shining examples that have been set to us. And he instructs us in how we too can grow and take that measure that God gives to us by His grace in accordance with His will and use it and grow it to where it brings forth fruits of joy and peace in our lives each and every day. So what kind of faith do we need to have? What do we need to apply ourselves to see and understand and feel our the fruit of our faith to grow? Well, James lays out several things here, and the first thing that I wanted us to see is that we should have patient faith. Do you have patient faith? Do you have mothers in your lives or fathers in your lives or dear brothers and sisters in your lives that have showed you and taught you what patient faith looks like? Look at what James says in James chapter 1, looking just at verses 2 through 4. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Do we have patient faith? That's the question that I want to ask you first and foremost. When I think about people that I can point to that have truly patient faith in the face of adversity and trial, I have to point to this mother right over here sitting in her chair by herself. Because anytime Laura has something bad happen or you know, an injury or a tough situation or circumstance happen to her, the only thing that I've ever heard her say is, "Well, it is what it is. It is what it is." She has patient faith. She's the same whether the whole world's blowing up or whether it's just a good sunshiny day. It is what it is. That's patient faith. And there's a beautiful hymn that is one of her most favorites as well that shows a testament of her heart of patient faith. And that's that hymn, "In God's Time." She loves that because it shows where her faith is, to wait on God, to be patient and trust in God. We have a wonderful and bright example, and Laura's not by herself in this church family, of dear sisters and brothers that show us beautiful examples of what patient faith truly looks like. Not allowing the trials and struggles of our lives to cast shadows and cast anxiety and cast anger and fears in our hearts. It is what it is, and everything's going to work out and be okay in God's time. We need to understand that and remember that. We need to take our faith and use it as we should. You think about that story of those disciples in the ship with Jesus, right? When he falls asleep on the pillow, and he's in the back of the ship just having a nice nap as they're sailing, and this big storm blows up. And those disciples rise up in the middle of this storm. And, you know, Jesus said, "How is it that ye have no faith?" Their faith hadn't been patient. Their faith had been dissolved in just the moment of those storms and those waves blowing against them. And they asked Jesus himself, they said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" See, patient faith never asks our Savior that question. Never has a mind or heart to doubt God's hand and presence with us, even in the middle of storms and trials. Let your faith be patient faith, dear people. Praying faith. That's the next thing that James brings out. There in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 6, he says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and unbridleth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed." Do we have praying faith? When we come to times of decision, when we come to times of trial, do we, when we come to crossroads in our lives, when we come to just beginning a new day, do we wake up with praying faith? Do we apply ourselves in prayer before any decision that we make, before we do anything major in our lives? I knew a dear sister, and I won't call her name from back in my past, but she used to always tell me, you know, in any circumstance or condition, and it might be something in a business meeting, or it might be a conversation of something that was being talked about happening in the church, and she would always say, "Well, Brother Aaron, we need to pray about that for a little while. We need to pray about that for a little while." And that really used to frustrate me, to be honest with you, especially if you know me. Because I had it in my mind that, you know what, we don't need to pray about it. We need to make a decision. We need to make a decision now. I was impatient. I didn't want to wait. I didn't want to pray about it. But see, the beautiful example of that dear lady, and I wondered sometimes if she prayed over her cereal choice every morning. Because it truly seemed like everything in this woman's life, she would say, well, let's pray about it for a little while. See, she had patient faith, but she also had praying faith. She looked to the Lord for every decision and for guidance in everything she did. And over the years, I'm learning, I haven't learned completely, but I'm learning more and more that she is absolutely right. We need to have praying faith. Because you know what I found through experience, as many of you have as well, it's real easy to make decisions, isn't it? It's easy for any of us to make decisions, but to make the right decision only comes through prayer and patience. Okay? So we need to have that patient and praying faith each and every day. We need to have faith that is both swift and slow. I love this passage in James chapter 1. If you'll look there with me at verses 19 through 20. Do you have prayer or have faith that is both swift and slow? Look at James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. Do you have faith that is swift and slow? For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That's a statement of fact. Okay? See, if we're swift to speak, often what comes with that is that we are swift to wrath. And if we are swift to wrath, then wrath worketh not the righteousness of God. Have you ever known anyone who loves to talk? You ever known anyone who loves to talk? I know lots of people that love to talk. But there's kind of a difference, I think, of what James is showing and telling us here. Because we have folks that love to talk, but he's really pointing us to a certain type of individual that loves to talk. And it's the man or woman in any of us, perhaps, that has that prideful heart when we talk. See, there's a difference between just loving to talk about the weather and loving to talk about cars or projects or church or family or kiddos. You know, there's lots of people that love to talk about stuff like that. But then there's many people who love to talk and their favorite subject is themselves. They love to talk about themselves. And that is who James is pointing to here in this passage. See, folks that have been filled with that selfishness and that pride to elevate themselves and to focus their entire conversations on nothing but them. It's those people that aren't showing forth an unfeigned faith. They are not showing forth a faith that is both swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. We can't allow ourselves to get caught up in that same mindset and mentality, because it's easy for any of us to go around and become that individual too, right? It's easy for any of us to get caught up and boasted in ourselves and to start talking and focusing about all that we are and all that we've done. We need to have that patient, praying, swift, and slow faith. I remember a time, and the individual that showed me faith like this more than any was Doyle Kilgore. And for many of you guys that knew him, my grandpa Doyle was one of the meekest, gentlest individuals that you'll ever meet in your life. And we took him to Bible conference one time, Daddy and I. And the three of us were in the car, and Doyle was sitting in the back. And of course, you can imagine what happens when you put three preachers in a car. There was some talking going on, okay? And the vast majority of the conversation was between me and Dad. kind of back and forth. We were discussing and we were talking about, I don't even remember the doctrinal or practical conversation that we were having, but it focused around the Bible. It focused around God's Word, right? And the whole time, for probably 2 or 3 hours, here sits Dole in the back, just listening, swift to listen. And he just minds his tongue, just minding his business, just listening. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, and this is the power of true faith that is both swift and slow. Just out of nowhere, Doyle speaks one statement that defined and made more sense than anything that me and Dad had said for 2 hours. And it was like a mic drop. He just said, well, you know, the Bible says this. And it was like, oh yeah, it does, doesn't it? So, see, he didn't have to say and spend 2 hours talking about something. All he had to do was speak in true, unfeigned faith the truth of God's Word. And it was that kind of mic drop moment. It did more in just his one statement that he did make than 2 or 3 hours of conversation in faith that is misguided or lacking or weak. See, we can spend so much time and energy speaking in weak and misguided faith and accomplish nothing. But if we speak in that true, unfeigned faith, it carries power with it, okay? We need to have working faith, don't we? Faith that works. James brings out this beautiful dialogue in James chapter 2. I want to read verses 14 through 22. It's going to be a very familiar passage to you, but I want you to see the beautiful scripture and testament and charge to each one of us to make sure that our faith is working faith. Look at James chapter 2, verses 14 through 22. It says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was Abraham not our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with works, and by works was faith made perfect?" We see and understand that faith without works is dead. Faith without works doesn't grow, doesn't bring forth fruit, doesn't accomplish what God sets and gives it to us for. We have to have working faith. And I will say it is one of the most beautiful testaments that I can make of this congregation and of this church, that you guys and many of the older ones in our congregation are setting beautiful examples of what true working faith looks like. Not only in the work of coming and attending and being faithful to services every day, but being faithful to anything and any need that anyone has in the church. If you need something, all you got to do is say it here, and probably by this afternoon, somebody's going to be showing up at your house with that thing that you needed. That's the true heart and mind and example that we see from so many dear brothers and sisters here at Goshen. We see working faith, and it's a beautiful faith. We need to have faith that is bridling. Look with me at James chapter 3. James chapter 3, and I think this is so important to see that faith in many aspects is it's a bridle. It's a bit, as James calls it. It's something that reins back and puts borders and boundaries and control on our actions and our choices. See, many people today, they get out and they allow them their minds and their hearts, and they allow lust and greed and pride to control their actions and their decisions. And before long, they've run themselves off in the ditch, right, of life. But see, if we use our faith and in our faith is a bridling faith, it keeps us on course. It keeps us on the road like we need to. Look at what James says here in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. He says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and also able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeneth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a manner a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on the fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." So what is James telling us that our faith needs to tame, needs to bridle? Our tongues, right? Because that tongue is that natural part of our bodies, that natural carnal part that can guide and make decisions for the whole body. And they're not always the best decisions. So see, using our faith, our unfeigned faith, to bridle and control the things that we say will help with the course that we walk each and every day. We need to have faith that is bridling faith. We need to have faith that is peacemaking faith. He speaks about that in James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. It is faith that doesn't bring forth envy or confusion, but rather faith that drives and brings forth peace, right? We need to have faith like that. We need to have faith that is submissive faith. He tells us in James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." We need to have that humble and submissive faith before God himself. We need to have faith that is trusting and God-honoring. He brings that out in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. We need to have faith that is honest. Do we have honest faith one to another? Is honesty our very way of life? Or do we allow our minds and hearts to be dishonest, to tell a little white lie? You know, that's one of the most devastating things, I think, that has crept into our society in the past 200 years or so, probably the past 100 years, actually, is the idea that any lying, no matter how small it is okay and should be accepted and overlooked or laughed at. You know, we say all the time, we justify, well, it's just a little white lie, it didn't hurt anybody. And we teach our children, we teach them the example to, oh, well, you can just say a little white lie and it won't hurt anybody. But see, little white lies grow into what? Big, fat, black lies before it's all over with, right? Lies grow, folks. And if we allow ourselves to have just a little one, all that's going to grow is bigger and bigger lies, and they're going to be darker and more evil and full of animosity and nastiness and cause hardship and trial and struggle on other people. So we must gauge ourselves and understand that we are called in all things to have faith of honesty and to be honest in all matters. Look at what James says in James chapter 5 verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. When you say you're going to do something, do it. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. That means be honest and truthful in everything you say, in every word that you speak. That unfeigned faith is honest faith. We see in James chapter 5 and closing out that we need to have faith that is helping faith. We see that in James chapter 5 verses 13 through 17. When we see someone that is struggling and going through hardship, we need to go and we need to pray with them. We need to comfort and strengthen them. I love that 15th and 16th verse of James chapter 5, if you look there with me. It says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What a beautiful passage. Do we have that helping faith for our brothers and sisters as they face trials or as they face health problems? Are we being mindful to be effectual and fervent in our prayer for them? We need to have faith that is converting faith. Look as James closes out his epistle in James chapter 5 verses 19 through 20. Do we have a heart and mind to have converting faith towards others? Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Do we have that converting faith, that mindset to help and guide others in their lives? This is truly, I think, a beautiful book which teaches us and shows us what faith unfeigned looks like. And it's my prayer that each and every one of you will continue to grow your faith, the measure that God has put into your hearts, and that it may be found as a shining and bright light to help others see and know the wonderful goodness of God and His grace in your life. That's my prayer for you this morning, for Christ's sake.